If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in the middle of verse 3. Maybe I'll start at the beginning of verse 3 because different Bibles have done differently. So again, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment concerning their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of their sinful nature and despise authority. As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning. Again, Lord, to apply these verses to our own lives, not just to point fingers at others, but Lord, may they help us to grow and walk with you too. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the very first part of this chapter that we looked at last week, Peter described false teachers. First, he wrote that they were deceptive. That is, they aren't just liars. They're sneaky, and they know what they're doing. Second, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Basically, they deny the authority of God and of God's word. This is the attitude of the tolerant or the woke religious people today. Those people say things like, "My God is a God of love. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. For that matter, there are many ways to heaven. Times have changed. As long as one is sincere, he'll be okay." I ran across this article on Friday, so I don't have it written down. It's a special article. Just taking one paragraph out. It writes, Caleb Lines, senior minister of the University Christian Church in San Diego, said, "God almost never deals in absolutes. Our God is not a God of absolutes. Our God, I think, is a God who appreciates authentic questions, really striving to ask difficult questions and to live with some ambiguity in the answers." What a garbage. But that's what false teachers are like today. That's denying God, denying God's word. Third, Peter wrote that they are immoral. That is, they gratify their sinful natures. We look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 21. We read, "When you follow the sinful desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these." Paul wrote, "Let me tell you again, as I did before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." And finally, Peter wrote that these false teachers are greedy, both for money and for the adulation of others. A paragraph from an article in the May 11th Milwaukee Journal demonstrates many of these characteristics. It said, or quote another person saying, "God implanted a unique identity that is ours alone to experience, express, and put to good use during our time on earth. The fact that society is becoming more accepting of differences in our identities, race, sexual orientation, and gender expression being prime examples, strikes me as part of God's unfolding plan to enable each of us to achieve our full potential." Peter wrote later on verse 15 in second chapter that these false teachers have left the straight way. And that's what you've heard me say so far. They've left the straight way, which means they're going the wrong way. Peter's warning Christians to watch out for such people. Earlier in verse 1, Peter wrote that such teachers, such false teachers, are bringing swift destruction on themselves. Their destruction, their judgment is sure, even though it may not have come quite yet. But the trial is over. The sentence has not yet been executed. As we just read, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. They haven't been hiding. It's not been forgotten. And in today's scripture, Peter showed that judgment will eventually come, no matter how secure the sinner, the false teacher, might feel. Peter used three examples of judgment to verify this truth. Peter's first example was fallen angels. Truthfully, there's a lot we don't know about the angels and the fall of Lucifer and his followers. Many scholars feel that Isaiah chapter 14 describes the fall of Lucifer, the highest of the angels. Turn to Isaiah 14. Let me show you. Isaiah chapter 14, begin verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, begin verse 12. Goes like this. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, or O Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Lord God Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. That's the fall of Lucifer, or Satan. Some scholars also feel that Ezekiel 28 also deals with the same topic. We're not going to take time to go there, but you can later on. It would seem that Lucifer, or the morning star, in his pride, tried to usurp the very throne, the very power and glory of God. Revelation 12, verse 4 suggests that one-third of the angels fell with Lucifer, who is eventually renamed as Satan, the accuser, an adversary of God. Some commentators feel that these fallen angels that Peter writes about are some particular angels who are confined to hell. Actually, the word really isn't the word hell in the Greek. The word is Tartarus, which is a Greek word for the underworld. The thought is that in Tartarus, the fallen angels are being held for final judgment, a final and endless punishment in hell itself, which won't be open until Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne. So that's what some people think these angels are. Others think that these fallen angels are the sons of God described in Genesis 6. I got time this morning, so let's go there. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is before the flood. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters are born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men, and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Jude talks about these end times also. Jude verses 6 and 7 expands on these angels. We read, And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, God has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as they indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of the eternal fire. It would seem that Jude is talking about angels, fallen angels, demons, that didn't stay where they belonged. They went down and possessed mortal men, and they cohabitated with women. And this violated God's boundaries. Jude compares their gross immorality to that of Sodom and Gomorrah, who went after strange flesh. That is, they practiced homosexuality, which God totally condemns. As you can see, and this quick little blip at you, there's a lot of discussion who these angels are. And people that spend all their time studying them don't come up with a decent answer. But you know, it's not necessary to debate these different passages in order to get Peter's main thoughts. Peter's thought is, God judges rebellion and will not spare those who reject his will. Regardless of who these angels are, God judges rebellion and will not spare those who reject him and his will. Like these rebellious angels, rebellious false teachers will also face God's wrath and God's judgment. Not only did God judge certain fallen angels, he also did not spare the ancient world. This is a second example, the ancient world. We know the story, but let me remind you. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 again. Genesis chapter 6, picking up where we left off. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. The earth was destroyed because every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil all the time. If you want to read a description of the world before the flood, you can read Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. But civilization was so corrupt that it was necessary for God to wipe the earth clean. He saved only 8 people, Noah and his family. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 that we read earlier indicates that God waited 120 years before he sent the flood. During that time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but nobody believed his message. Jesus made it clear that people were enjoying their normal lives up to that very day that Noah and his family entered the ark. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, begin verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26. Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man, when Jesus comes back. People are eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Undoubtedly, there are a number of experts who laughed at Noah and assured the people that a rainstorm of such proportion was out of the question. They've never seen it before. The false teachers of Peter's day in our day use the same argument to prove that the day of the Lord would not come, a day of judgment. Hasn't happened before. Like the false teachers of Peter's time, the ungodly of Noah's day were filling the earth with violence and wickedness. And eventually, in God's timing, that brought God's judgment on themselves. For his third historical example of divine judgment, Peter turned to the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's recorded back in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. But even earlier, in chapter 13, we read, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." Peter wrote that they were ungodly. Jude said they were indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Again, the gross immorality sin of Sodom and the other cities were unnatural sex, sodomy, homosexual behavior, a sin contrary to nature, contrary to Scripture. And in spite of Abraham's prayer and Lot's last-minute warning, the people of Sodom perished in fire and brimstone. Jesus said just a couple of verses later in Luke chapter 17 that up to the moment that Lot left the city, the people were confident that everything was safe, and then the fire fell. God did not spare them, nor will he spare false teachers and sinners today who willfully reject his truth and deny his Son. Peter wrote that God shoves it not only bury the people's bodies under the ashes, but to condemn their souls to an eternal judgment. Three examples of judgment: the fallen angels, and for the record, Tartarus is the Greek word for the underworld. The bottom line, though, is that God judges rebellion, and God will not spare those who reject his will. Second example is the ancient world. The world was destroyed because man's heart was evil, and God brought judgment in his time. Third example is Sodom and Gomorrah. God will not spare anyone who rejects his truth and denies his Son. But as well as addressing the coming judgment of false teachers, Peter wrote to encourage the true believers. He wrote, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment." Peter then gave two examples of deliverance, beginning with Noah. God delivered Noah from the trials and the pollutions of the world around him. During those 120 years that Noah proclaimed God's word and worked on the ark, he and his family were surrounded by moral and spiritual blindness. But they were saved because of their faith in God. God didn't keep them safe by putting a bubble around them, isolating them from the world. God gave them strength to remain pure in the midst of all that corruption. Peter wrote back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "By walking with God, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." God kept Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives safe in the midst of the evil and the sin of the world because they walked with God. God also delivered Noah and his family from the judgment of the world. The floodwaters that brought judgment and death to the world only lifted Noah and his household up above the judgment. They were secure, kind of like an ark of safety. The world is buried in the baptism of the flood, but Noah and the family were lifted up, kind of a picture of resurrection and salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 to 22, Peter saw in the ark itself a type of salvation in Jesus Christ being lifted above the judgment. Peter was reassuring his readers that we're going through persecution, that when the great day of judgment did come, they would be safe. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." In so many words, Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. God has promised that the world will never be judged again by water, but there's coming a judgment by fire. But those who have trusted Christ will not face the judgment because Jesus bore our judgment on the cross. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Peter's second example of deliverance was Abraham's nephew, Lot. The story of Abraham and Lot is found in the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 12. They started out together, but when their flocks and herds got to be too large, Lot and Abraham had to separate. And even though Scripture says that Sodom was a den of iniquity at that time, Lot chose to live there. And even though God used a local war to try to get Lot out of Sodom, he went right back when the war was done. That seemed to be where his heart was. It's kind of hard to understand Lot. Peter made it clear that Lot was saved when he called Lot a righteous man. But what was a righteous man doing living in a city like Sodom? Genesis 19 seems to imply that Lot had at least four daughters, two of whom had been married to men of Sodom. Perhaps Lot thought he could change his daughters and his two sons-in-law. But for those of you that know the rest of the story, we know that he couldn't. He didn't. Peter wrote that all the time that Lot lived in Sodom, his soul was tormented and distressed by the filthy lives of those lawless men. Even though they were living in a pit of sin, God enabled Lot and some of his family to remain unpolluted. And like he did for Noah, God rescued Lot and two of his daughters before the judgment fell on Sodom and the other cities in the plain. Lot wasn't rescued because of any merit of his own. He was rescued because he had trust in God, and because his Uncle Abraham, had prayed for him. Peter knew that his readers living in the midst of their corrupt culture could identify Lot's difficult position. Their own situations were equally distressing as they witnessed the immoral activities of the false teachers and their followers in the corrupt Roman society. Like Noah and his family, Lot resisted the sin of his day, refused to follow the demonic doctrines, the immoral practices that permeated his society, his cities. By recalling the account of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter was warning his readers of the doom that all of God's enemies, and especially false teachers, were going to face. But by highlighting this, the salvation of Lot, Peter reassured his readers and us that God knows how to rescue godly men from trials and from temptations, that we may live victoriously for him. There's nothing that Christians need to fear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Peter finished this section by recognizing that God not only knows how to rescue his children, but how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. God's holding the unrighteous for the day of final reckoning while continuing their punishment in the meantime. While they wait, I think they continually accumulate more guilt. Then, according to Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne, they'll face judgment. And the future judgment is where God will condemn all their ungodly acts and teachings and be sent forever to an eternity in hell, the lake of fire. The last part of chapter 2, verse 10 that we read says, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority," that is, the false teachers. Peter gave two examples of deliverance. The first one is Noah and his family. They were safe in the midst of evil and sin. They were delivered from the judgment of the world. Then there was Lot. Somehow he resisted the sin of the day. And the whole point is that God knows how to rescue godly men from trials and temptations. You know, our present day, our present age is not unlike the days of Noah. It's also like the days of Lot. Many believers have abandoned the place of separation and are compromising with the world. The professing church has a weak testimony to the world. Sinners don't believe that God is God or that even judgment's coming. Our society is full of immorality. Homosexuality is rampant. offering babies on the altar of selfishness is praised. Timothy and Paul kind of talked about this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning verse 1. See if these words don't describe our society today. Paul wrote, and again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 1. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul writes, have nothing to do with them. It may appear that God is slumbering, unconcerned about the way rebellious sinners have polluted his world. But Peter's reminding us that one day the fire of judgment will fall, and then it will be too late. Compared to false teachers and their followers in their final judgment, 1 Peter 1:4 says that Christians have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, but is kept in heaven for you. Jesus said in John 14 that he's going to prepare a home in heaven for each one of us. We don't have to look toward judgment, but the coming of the Lord to take his people to go to live in glory with him. But as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As in the past, God will finally destroy any who oppose him, including false teachers and their followers. At the same time, however, he will rescue believers from such a terrifying end. Let me close with some similar words that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonians. Let me read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. Paul writes, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love each one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have been believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. In Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus said, yes, I'm coming soon. The question is, are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you to help us to be ready. As children, maybe we're walking worthy. Lord, that we be like Noah and even like Lot, that in the midst of all the sin, all the temptations around us, Lord, that we walk with you rather than with them. But Lord, at the same point in time, I pray that we would be your ambassadors, that we'd be sharing the true gospel with those around us. So Lord, that those that would be facing judgment instead will be facing an eternity in heaven with you. Lord, help us to be the men and the women, the ambassadors you've called us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.